Amen. So we're there in Isaiah chapter 5. And in Isaiah 5, we see a parable of a man who lovingly plants a vineyard. Isaiah 5, look at verse number 1 again. The Bible says, "Now will I sing to my well-beloved," notice, "a song of," notice the kind of man that this is. It says, notice, "a song of my beloved." Here we have a parable of a man who is a very loving man. He's a beloved man. And he goes out, and what does he do? He lovingly plants a vineyard. It says, "Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my well-beloved, touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill." Verse 2, notice what it says. It says, "And he fenced it, and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein, and he looked that it should bring forth grapes." Here we have God likening the work that he has done in the life of the children of Israel, likened to a man who goes out and who works hard, a man who lovingly, with his whole heart, with his strength, he goes out and he lovingly plants a vineyard. He's saying that the way I've taken care of you, O house of Israel, is the way a man who goes out and he works hard, invests his time, invests his energy into doing what? Into planting a vineyard. Isaiah 5, look at verse number 7. Notice what it says. It says, notice, "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts," notice, "is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant." See, the Bible says that the vineyard of the Lord of hosts, you know, who is this beloved man? Who is this husbandman? It is the Lord of hosts. And he says that the vineyard of that man, of this beloved man who lovingly plants a vineyard, that vineyard, that work, the vineyard is, notice, the house of Israel. So God goes to his people and he says that the way I've treated you is like a man who goes out and lovingly plants a vineyard, who is taking care of it. And if you know anything about agriculture or farming, you know it's hard to plant things to grow, to produce something. It takes time. It takes energy. You got to work the land. You got to prepare the soil. It's hard work to produce a vineyard. But God says, the way that I've treated you is like a man who lovingly plants a vineyard. Well, what happens? We'll look at verse number 5. Here in verse 5, here we have Isaiah warning that God will no longer take care of his vineyard. Isaiah 5, 5, notice what it says. It says, "And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up." See, Isaiah says that protection that you once had, O vineyard, the love that was there, the protection, it's going to be gone. It's going to be taken away, and it shall be eaten up. Notice, "And break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay waste, it shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it." Here we have God saying that the love that was once there, when I once took care of you, it's no longer going to be there. That protection that you had, the love that you had, the blessings, the rain upon you, the blessings are going to be no more. You say, what happens? You know, what happens to a man who goes out and invests his life, his love into something and turns around and says, you know what? I'm not going to love you anymore. You know, what happened with the vineyard? Well, notice what happens in verse number 11. I want you to notice what kind of life that these people were living. In verse number 11, it says, notice, "Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night till wine inflame them." I want you to notice the kind of life that these people were living. These people were living to fulfill the lust of the flesh. They were living for themselves. Notice what it says in verse 12. Notice, "And the harp and the vial, the tabret and pipe and wine," notice, "are in their feasts." Notice the kind of life that God's people were living. They were living for fulfilling the flesh, doing what they want. There was music going on. There was feasting. There was a lot of parties. These people were happy people, living their lives for themselves, all happy, all cheerful. You say, well, what happened? Notice what it says at the end of verse 12. Notice what it says. It says, "But they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hands." You know, what a sad truth that God's people were living in such a way that they were eating and drinking, feasting, enjoying the blessings of God. All the while, God looks down and says, you know what? These people, they regard not the work of the Lord. They're not thinking about all the things that I've done for them in their life. Notice what it says. It says, neither, notice, consider the operation of his hands. You know, God tells his people, you know what? You're inconsiderate people. You're not even considering all the blessings that I've given you. You know, being inconsiderate is a pretty rude thing. You know, here we have a loving husbandman who goes out, gives his life to plant this vineyard, who invests his sweat, his blood, his tears to love this vineyard, to do everything for it, and they grow up and they don't even consider the work. They don't consider the sweat, the time, the investment, the energy it took for God to do what he has done for them, the protection that's been there, the blessings that have been there. God looks down and he says, you know, they regard not the work of the Lord. They consider not. These people are very inconsiderate. You know, being inconsiderate is a very rude thing, to be inconsiderate. You know, what does it mean to be inconsiderate? Well, when somebody's inconsiderate, they don't regard the feeling of other people. You know, inconsiderate people generally live for themselves. And here we have God's people being what? Being inconsiderate. Not thinking about the work that God has done in their life, the operation that God has done, all the while doing what? Fulfilling the lust of the flesh, enjoying life, enjoying the blessings. And God looks down and he says, these people are inconsiderate. All they care about is themselves. You and I, we ought to be considerate. We ought to consider the work that God has done in our lives. Amen. You ought to take time in your own life and be considerate. Consider the work that God has done in your life. You see, God likens the work he has done for his people as a loving man, as a loving husbandman who goes out and gives his life to plant this vineyard, to make it grow, to help it, to protect it, to do all that he can for his vineyard. And there's five things this morning that I want you to consider from this vineyard. Five things that you ought to consider about your own life and your own walk with the Lord. Five things that we can take away from this vineyard. Number one, I want you to consider the preparation of the vineyard. I want you to consider the preparation of the vineyard. Isaiah 5, look at verse number 1 again. Notice what it says. It says, now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my well-beloved touching his vineyard. It says, notice, my well-beloved hath a vineyard. Notice what it says. It says, in a very fruitful hill. You have to understand that this man, this beloved man, when he went out to plant this vineyard, he didn't just choose any old land to plant them in. You know, even today, when professionals, people who want to professionally establish a vineyard, they have to go out and they have to consider where they're going to plant it. And even today, if you look it up, the best place to plant a vineyard is on a hillside because of the drainage of the water. But when they go out, you have to consider the sunlight. You have to consider the wind exposure. You have to consider the soil that's there. You can't just go out anywhere and just randomly pick a spot and say, I'm going to plant this vineyard here. No, this man, this husbandman, because he loves his vineyard, he goes out and he chooses what? A very fruitful hill. See, this man took the time to not just pick any place. No, he picked the best place for them. He was considerate. He took time to choose the best location. Look at verse number 2. Notice what it says. It says, and he fenced it, notice, and gathered out the stones thereof. Notice the preparation, what he's doing. He's gathering out the stones thereof. He's preparing the land to plant his vineyard because he wants it to be just right. And gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it and also made a winepress there. And notice what it says. It says, and he looked that it should bring forth grapes. I want you to notice that this man, he had a vision for his vineyard. And I can only imagine if I'm going to go out and plant a vineyard, you know, I'm going to pick the best spot. I'm going to look at the soil. I'm going to pick the best hillside. I'm going to see the sun, the wind exposure. I'm going to pick the best spot. And I can just imagine this loving man who gives his life to this vineyard. I can just imagine him envisioning what it will be someday. You know, one day it's going to produce this beautiful array of grapes and fruit. And what do we see? We see a man who goes out and he prepares. He takes time to pick the best location. He prepares the ground and he had a vision for his vineyard. Keep your place there in Isaiah 5, but go to Jeremiah chapter 1. Next book over, Jeremiah chapter 1. And in your life, you got to consider the preparation of your life. You got to realize that in the same way that this man had a vision for his vineyard, you know, God has a vision for your life. God has a vision and he has a plan for what God wants in your life. Jeremiah chapter 1, look at verse number 5, Jeremiah 1, 5. Notice what it says about Jeremiah. It says, notice what God says. He says, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. You know that God knew you before you even born? You know, you sitting here, you know, there's 170-something people in here. And each one of us, you know, God knew each one of us before you and I were born. See, there was a vision for your life. There was preparation involved for your life. It says, I knew thee, notice, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, notice, I sanctified thee. See, God had a plan for Jeremiah. God had a plan and a vision for this man. Notice what it says, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. So you got to consider the work in your life that before you were even born, God had a vision for what he wanted you in your life. He had a vision. He had a plan. Here I have God telling Jeremiah, I have ordained thee and I have sanctified thee, meaning you're set apart. And you, as you live your life, you know, don't live your life in a way where you're just enjoying the blessings of God, just eating and drinking, being merry, not considering the fact that God had a plan for you before you were even born. You know, the Bible says that thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. You were created for a purpose, for a plan, and God knew you before you were even born. So consider the fact that God had a plan for your life before you were even alive. Go to 1 Corinthians 12, if you would. 1 Corinthians 12. We see the preparation of the vineyard, that this man, he went out and he had a vision for his vineyard. He saw what one day could be in his life. And he goes out and he prepares the soil to plant this vineyard. And he picked what? He picked the exact spot where he wanted him. He picked the exact location. He picked the best spot. And you ought to consider that in your life, God has specifically placed you where he wants you. In your life, you ought to just consider the fact that God has put you exactly where he wants you. 1 Corinthians 12, look at verse number 14. And in 1 Corinthians 12, 14, here we have God likening, or the Apostle Paul likening the body, a physical body, unto a local New Testament church. 1 Corinthians 12, 14, it says, notice, for the body is not one member, but many. See, in the same way that your physical body is not just made up of one body part, you're made up of many body parts. In the same way, a local New Testament church, it's not just one person in the church. No, it's many members. Notice what it says in verse 18. Notice, but now hath God, in verse 18, set the members, notice, every one of them in the body. See, if you're sitting here this morning, it's because God specifically placed you in this church. It says God set the members, every one of them in the body, notice, as it hath pleased him. See, in the same way that this man, this loving man, chose the best spot for his vineyard, he said, this is the perfect spot. This is going to be pleasing to me. You know, God is well pleased when he specifically placed you in this church. You see why? Because look, it's God's will for every one of his people to be connected, to be rooted in a New Testament church. And the Bible says that every one of us, God had set the members, every one of them in the body as it hath pleased him. And so think about the circumstances in your life. You know, what is it that brought you here this morning to church? You know, oftentimes it is the hardships of life that get us to come to church. You got to realize that through the hardships, God has worked all things together for good. Amen. To do what? To bring you into this church. To put you here. So whatever you've gone through, consider the work of God. Don't live your life just aimlessly living for yourself. Consider the fact that you're here this morning because God has worked in your life to put you into this church. Amen. See, consider the preparation. Consider the fact that God had a plan before you even born. And whatever's gone through in your life, he has specifically placed you to be here in his church. Go back to Isaiah 5, if you would. Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah 5. And God's people at this time, living their lives, feasting, eating, drinking, being merry, being happy, not considering the preparation of the vineyard. They weren't considering all the hard work that it took, the sweat, the blood, the tears. Like, and you and I, we don't know everything that's going on in the background, you know, spiritually speaking. The invisible hand of God moving in our lives. We can't see it, but realize it's there. And God, at this point, he has brought you here into this church. He specifically placed you. So be considerate of the fact that the husbandman, he has a plan for you. And he specifically placed you here. So this morning, I want you to consider the preparation of the vineyard. But I also want you to consider the protection of the vineyard. See, the Lord takes his time to protect his vineyard. Isaiah 5, look verse number 1 again. Notice, now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. Notice what it says in verse 2. Notice, and he fenced it. See, this man, because he loves his vineyard, what does he do? He sets up a fence. He sets up some protection around it to protect it. You know, what's the fence for? It's the fence is for keeping the animals away so they don't eat the grapes, so they don't eat the fruit. The fence is for keeping an outside army from coming in and treading down the vineyard. See, God, the Lord, because he loves his vineyard, because he wants to take care of it, because he's well-beloved, he takes time to do it to protect his vineyard. But sadly, the house of Israel failed to realize that it was God who was protecting them all along. Isaiah 5, look at verse number 5 now. Notice what it says, and now go to. I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. Notice what God does. It says, I will take away the hedge thereof. See, that protection that was there, the protection that only God placed for them, it said that protection will be taken away. Notice, and it shall be eaten up. Because look, a vineyard can't defend itself. A vineyard needs someone to protect it. And in the same way, you as God's people, realize that you, the only protection you have comes from God. It says, I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up. Notice, and break down the wall thereof. Notice, and it shall be trodden down. See, that protection that was once there, because these people were inconsiderate. They weren't thinking about the fact that they were allowed by God to do what to be pleasing, to feed themselves, live for themselves. All the while, God was just protecting them, taking care of them. But they didn't consider that work. They didn't consider the work that God was the one who was actually protecting them and taking care of them. Go to Lamentations 3, if you would. You have Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 3, like in your life, you got to consider the fact that the only protection that you and I have is from God. Obviously, the Bible says that the horse is prepared for the day of battle, but ultimately, safety is of the Lord. And in your life, realize, look, the only protection that you and I have comes from God. Lamentations 3, look at verse number 21. Lamentations 3, 21. Here we have Jeremiah, Jeremiah is not inconsiderate. Jeremiah is a very considerate man. Notice what Jeremiah says in verse 21. Notice, this I recall to my mind. See, Jeremiah is not saying, well, I don't consider. No, Jeremiah is considering. He's recalling. He's mindful of the fact. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. Well, what's he considering? Notice what it says in verse 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. See, Jeremiah realized, look, it is of the Lord's mercies. The only reason, Jeremiah, see, the only reason I'm alive today is because of the Lord's mercies. Amen. And what's interesting about Jeremiah at this time, Jeremiah is weeping and lamenting over the fact that his nation is now in captivity. Because of sin, God allowed them to go into captivity. And Jeremiah even says, even now, the only reason I'm alive now, the only reason we have hope in life today is because God has protected us. It's because his compassions fail not. Because of his mercy, you and I are alive today. Notice what it says in verse 23. Notice, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Amen. See, if you woke up today, it's only because God allowed you to wake up. Right. And look, if you live your life thinking that, that would bring us down a notch in our pride, wouldn't it? Amen. If we think about the fact that it doesn't matter how much wealth you have, how much health you have, whatever possessions you think you have, the only reason you're breathing is because God allowed you to wake up today. Right. Every day, his mercies are new. And Jeremiah realized, even though we're in captivity, even though we deserve this bondage, Jeremiah knew, hey, you know what? The only reason I'm breathing today is God allowed me to breathe today. Amen. See, the only protection the vineyard had is this fence. It was the Lord. Go to Job 12, if you would. Job chapter 12. Job 12. So you got to recall to mind. You got to be considerate of the fact that you're only alive today is because God allowed us to be alive. The only reason we have breath today is because God allowed us to wake up this morning and have another day of life. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Job 12, look at verse number 10. Notice what Job says in Job 12, 10. Notice what it says about the Lord. It says, in whose hand, notice what it says, is the soul of every living thing. Notice, and the breath of all mankind. See, Job said that the soul of every living thing, the breath of all mankind, is in the hand of the Lord. And that's a pretty sobering thought, to think about the fact that your life, your breath, is in someone's hand. And I'm grateful it's in the Lord's hand and not somebody else's hand. You know, because you know what? The Lord, because he's compassionate, because of his mercies, the Lord could have squashed every one of us, any one of us, whenever he wanted to. And look, he would have been right to do it. Because look, all of us, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so consider the fact that as you wake up today, and look at these people, they were living for themselves, eating, drinking, feasting, music, enjoying life, not even mindful of the fact that the only reason they're alive is because God allowed them to live, not mindful of the protection that God has given them. So in your life, look, be considerate of the fact that the only reason you're protected today is because God allowed us to live. It's all because of him. He is our only protection. Back to Isaiah 5, if you want, Isaiah chapter 5. So consider the preparation of the vineyard. Consider the protection of the vineyard. The fact that God is the only one who is keeping them safe. And number three, you got to consider the provision of the vineyard. You know, God has given us things. God has given us great provision in life. You got to be considerate. I mean, and think about this. Think about the fact, think about if you go out there and if you buy someone, if you build this great thing to give someone else, if you build this vineyard, you sweat your blood, your tears, you build a whole vineyard, you give your life to it, you invest in it, and you give it to someone, and they don't even care. They don't regard the work. I mean, think about how inconsiderate that is. The fact that God has done everything for you, he's given you everything, and you don't even consider the work, consider what he's done. You got to consider the provision of the vineyard. Isaiah 5, look at verse number 2 again. Notice, and he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof. But notice what he does. It says, and planted it, notice, with the choicest vine. The Bible says that God planted you and I with the choicest vine. Go to John 15, if you will. John chapter 15. And I thank God that we're planted in the choicest vine, not just any vine. Because look, the world has their own vine. The Bible says, for their vine is of the vine of Sodom and of the field of Gomorrah. Look, why is it that today, this month, they're celebrating Sodomite month? It's because their vine is of the vine of Sodom and of the field of Gomorrah. Like, that is wicked, and that's their vine. That's the vine that they're feeding off of. Because God loves us, because he gives us the best in life. He gave us the choicest vine. John 15, look at verse number 1. Notice what it says. Notice what Jesus said. He said, I am, notice, the true vine. You know, thank God for the vine of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in your life, don't live your life not considering your Savior, not considering your vine. I am the true vine, notice, and my Father is the husbandman. You say, who is this beloved Lord in Isaiah 5? It is God the Father. Who is the man who's building it? Who's the one? Who is that vine that he gave us? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Notice, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, notice, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. See, the Bible says because you're attached to this vine of the Lord Jesus Christ, guess what? He's purging you. Amen. He's working in your life. And look, purging hurts. It's not fun to be purged. Like, it's not fun to be corrected in life. It's not fun to be told no. It's not fun. It's hard to change in life. But because God loves you, guess what? He wants to correct you. He wants to purge you and make you better. So don't live your life just stuck in the way you are. No, be purged. Allow God to purge you. Allow God to change you. And don't be the person who they can't tell you no. No, you learn to be told no and receive some correction and allow God to purge you. Notice verse 3. Now you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Notice, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. Again, verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Notice, for without me, ye can do nothing. So Jesus said, hey, guess what? I'm the vine. And all we are in this room, we're just a little branch. And think about a branch that is not connected to the vine. You know, how long is it going to last? It's not going to last very long at all. So think about the fact, as you live your life, oh Christian, as you're busy eating, drinking, feasting, living your life happy, think about the fact that, guess what? You're connected to Jesus Christ. And praise God that we have eternal security. Praise God that we can't lose our salvation. And realize that the only life you have is it comes down to you being connected to that vine. So think about that. Don't live your life not considering the vine, the choicest vine that God has given us. Because he's given us the best vine. And look, this is where we live the abundant Christian life. Look, the world lives the life of the world because their vine is the vine of Sodom. And there's nothing out there. There's no good thing for them. But you and I, we got to be considerate of the fact that we have Jesus Christ. He said, I am the true vine. And every branch in me that's for me is, guess what? He's purging it, and he's making you better. So consider the fact that you're saved, that you're a Christian. You got to consider your vine. Go back to Isaiah 5, if you would. Isaiah 5. Isaiah 5. Not only should you consider the vine, but consider the tower. Isaiah 5, look at verse number 2 again. Notice, and he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine. And notice what he does. It says, and built, notice, a tower in the midst of it. You see this man, because he loves his vineyard, he not just protects it, he doesn't just give it the choicest vine, no, but he takes the time to do it, to build a tower in the middle of it. You know, what's a tower for? A tower, you can go up there and do what? And look to see if there's any oncoming trouble coming. If there's an army coming to invade, you could warn. There could be warning because you see things coming afar off. Go to Psalm 18, if you would. Psalm 18. And you ought to consider the fact that you and I, we have the tower of the Word of God. We have our tower, our shield, our protection. Psalm 18, look at verse number 2. Psalm 18, 2, the Bible says, notice, the Lord is my rock. Psalm 18, 2. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my strength, in whom I will trust. Notice, my buckler and the horn of my salvation. Notice what it says. It says, and my high tower. See, the Lord, the word of God, guess what it is? It's your high tower. Amen. It's your protection. And so as you live your life, O Vineyard, don't be mindless. Don't be inconsiderate of the provision that God has given you. Yes, God has given you the choice of his vine. Yes, you're eternally secure in Jesus Christ. But you got to consider the fact that he's given us the word of God, the tower that we can run to when times are hard, that we can run to every single day. Look, God has given us all these things to do what? To produce something out of us, to do what we ought to do for him. See, don't be mindless. Don't live your life just inconsiderate and just living for yourself. Because look, a life that is living for yourself, it's a sad life. Because you'll come to the end of your life, and guess what? Like Pastor says, all you'll have is yourself. And that's it. Look, be mindful of the work that God has done in your life. Be mindful of salvation. Be mindful of the vine. Be mindful of the tower. Go back to Isaiah 5, if you would. Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah 5. So you got to consider the preparation of the vineyard, that God has prepared you and he's placed you here specifically. You got to consider the protection, that the only reason you're alive is because God allowed you to live. You got to consider the provision, the fact that God has given you salvation. He's given you Jesus Christ. He's given you the word of God. Number four, you ought to consider the purpose of the vineyard. Because look, what's the purpose? What's the point of a vineyard? Isaiah 5, verse 1. Notice, now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. Notice what it says. My well-beloved hath a vineyard, notice, in a very fruitful hill. Don't you understand this man, guess what? He was expecting something out of this vineyard. He planted it where? In a very fruitful hill. And when he planted it, you know what he thought to himself? He's like, I'm going to get some fruit out of this hill, out of this vine, out of this vineyard. This fruitful hill, it's not going to fail me. It's going to give me exactly what I want. You see, what's the point? What's the purpose of a vineyard? The purpose of a vineyard is to produce some fruit. And here we have God picking the perfect spot. And he says, you know what? This hill won't fail me. This is a very fruitful hill. Verse 2, and he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it and also made a winepress there. Notice, and he looked. Notice, he's expecting something. He's watching his vineyard. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes. See, what's the purpose of a vineyard? The purpose of a vineyard is to produce some fruit. And here we have God telling his people that the way I've treated you in your life, O nation, O my people, is like a man who gives his life to a vineyard, who gives his blood, his sweat, his tears, to work hard, to find the best spot, to till the ground, to protect it, to build a fence around it. I've given you the choicest vine. I've given you the high tower. I've given you all these things. And guess what? He's expecting some fruit. He expects you to do something. And look, and in your life, you got to realize, like, look, God expects some fruit out of you and I. Because it would be, I mean, how inconsiderate is it for this vineyard to not do anything? You see, even though they've been given everything, the only reason they're there is because God put them there. But they say, no, we're not going to do it. See, the whole purpose of a vineyard is to produce some fruit. Go back to John 15, if you would, John 15. So you ought to consider the purpose of the vineyard. Look, you ought to consider the purpose of your life. As you live your life, do you ever just consider, you know, why are you here? You know, the fact that, yeah, it's easy to say, well, yeah, God has kept me alive. You know, praise the Lord. And guess what? He has, and praise the Lord for it. But, you know, there's a purpose why God has kept you alive all this time. There's a purpose why we're still here today. There's a purpose why God has protected us. There's a purpose why God created us. He's given us life. There's a purpose why he's given us a plan. You know, what is that purpose? John 15, look at verse number 5. Again, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, notice, the same bringeth forth much fruit. You say, what's God looking for from you? He's looking for some fruit. For without me, he can do nothing. Verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, notice, and they are burnt. See, a branch that is not connected to the vine, that produces no fruit, eventually he's going to get thrown out. He's not going to do anything. He's going to be a useless branch. And look, how many Christians today are saved and on their way to heaven, but they have no fruit. They don't do anything for God. And God says, all the while, your life is like this vineyard. I've made you, I've planted you, and I want to see some fruit. And look, in your life, you're going to realize that God wants some fruit out of all of us. Verse 7, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Notice, herein is my Father glorified. You know, what's he looking for? It says that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. You say, what's God looking for in our lives? Look, he's looking for some fruit. And look, obviously, the most obvious place is that of soul winning. You know, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. For all of us, look, God is, you see, why are you here? God is looking for you to go out there and win some souls. For you to be somebody who preaches the gospel. And if you say, well, I'm not going to preach the gospel, that's just not what I do, then you're missing the whole purpose of your life. Because the only reason you're alive, the only reason God gave you breath, the only reason he gave us all these things is for you to produce some fruit. And if you're the inconsiderate Christian who says, oh, I'm not going to produce fruit for God, then you're living your life and God would say, you know what, you're not regarding the work of the Lord. You're not considering the operation of my hands. And God would think, how inconsiderate that I've done all these things, I've given my life, my blood, my sweat, and my tears to this vineyard to produce something for me as you live your life, not even considering the work, and not even producing any fruit for the Lord. That sounds pretty inconsiderate. When the whole purpose of a vineyard, the whole purpose while we're here is for us to go out there and win some souls, to preach the gospel, to produce some fruit for the Lord. And so you, in your life, like, think about the fact that if you're not a soul winner, like, you ought to be a soul winner. Choose to fulfill your purpose in life. And if you say, well, that's just not me, or I'm not going to do it, look, that's pretty inconsiderate, considering the fact that you people, amen, the fact that God has kept them alive, which, praise the Lord, he has. But to what purpose? It's to produce some fruit. It's to go out there and win souls. Go to Colossians 1, if you would, Colossians chapter 1. But look, obviously, soul winning is the main thing, but look, it's not the only thing. Colossians 1. You know, God expects some fruit, because what does it mean to be fruitful? It means that you actually produce something. And look, soul winning is not the only area of life where we need to produce some fruit, even though obviously that is the main application. But Colossians 1, look at verse number 10. Notice what it says, Colossians 1:10. It says that ye might walk worthy of the Lord. Colossians 1:10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Notice what it says. It says being fruitful. It says being fruitful. Notice where it says. It says in every good work. And increasing in the knowledge of God. See, the Bible says God wants us to be fruitful, yeah, in soul winning, but here it says, notice, and in every good work. In every good work, we've got to be fruitful. And look, why is it that people don't produce fruit? It's because it takes work. But God says in every good work, and look, God has specifically placed you in your life where you are right now. And whatever area you find yourself in, God says, I want you to produce some fruit in that area. So when you come to church and you listen to the preaching, you know what God expects out of the preaching, out of the word of God, out of the house of God? He expects you to produce something from what you got. He expects you to go out there and do something, produce something with what's been given to you. You see, the life that says, I'm just going to go to church and not do anything, not change, I'm just going to show up and just sit there, is a pretty inconsiderate life. When God says, I want you to be fruitful in every good work, and people don't want to change, they don't want to grow, God says, no, I want you to be fruitful in every good work. Amen. So when you come to church, look, coming to church ought to produce something in your life. Right. It ought to produce some change in your life. And look, in any area, look, if you're married, look, God wants you to produce fruit in your marriage. God wants you to be the type of spouse that God has called you to be. If you're a parent, look, God has called you to raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That is the fruit that God wants to see. See, in every area, in every good work that you find yourself in your life, realize that God wants to see some fruit in that area as a Christian. You say, why? Because, look, that is the purpose. The purpose of us being alive today is so that we can actually do something for the Lord. It's so that we can be that light in the world. It's so we can be the godly Christian who God wants us to be. It's so we can be that soul winner. But, look, soul winning is not everything. We want to get them saved, but you know what? We ought to come and get them baptized. Get them plugged into church. Look, there's a work to be done in the vineyard. And God wants us to produce some fruit. Go back to Isaiah 5, Isaiah chapter 5. So consider the purpose of the vineyard. Consider your purpose in life. And you read the story and you understand the frustration of this man who's given his life to this vineyard. Who he looked at the best spot he could find, a land flowing with milk and honey. And he says, this is the spot. This spot will no doubt, it will not fail me. He goes out and he doesn't plant any vine. No, he plants the choicest vine. He builds a fence to protect it. He builds a high tower. He does the wine press. He does everything for this vineyard. And they don't produce fruit? I mean, you can kind of feel the frustration from this man. And God says, you know what? I've done everything. So you got to consider the purpose of the vineyard. And number five, you got to consider the problem of the vineyard. You say, what's the problem? You got to look at the story and realize that there is a problem. Verse 2, Isaiah 5, 2, and this one says, and he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it and also made a winepress therein, and he looked that it should bring forth grapes. But notice the problem. It says, and it brought forth, notice, wild grapes. See, this vineyard did not produce what God wanted. It said it brought forth wild grapes. What it produced was unusable. They were bitter grapes. They were unusable grapes. It was not the fruit that God was looking for. And I want you to notice the question that God poses in verse number 3. Isaiah 5, 3. Notice the Lord asking his people this question. He says, and now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah. Notice what he says. He says, judge. He says, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. See, here we have God doing everything for this vineyard, for his people. And he tells you, O house of Israel, he's like, you judge. You tell me. I want you to judge between me and my vineyard. Tell me what the problem is. Tell me what I haven't done. Notice what it says. Notice the question he asks in verse 4. The question that the Lord asks his people. The same question that I would like to ask you this morning. The same question that God would ask me this morning. Verse 4, notice, what could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? See, God tells his people, I want you to judge. And you tell me, O house of Israel, what more could I have done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. He's saying, look, why is it that you didn't produce what I wanted you to produce? And he puts them on the stand. He says, you know what? You judge and you tell me, what didn't I do? All the while, God is looking. God is saying, you know what? I've given you everything. I picked the best land. I prepared the soil. I planted the choicest vine. There's no better vine. I protected you. I've given you the tower. I gave you the wine press. I gave you everything in life for you to produce something. And he says, you choose. You judge. You tell me. What more could I have done for you in your life? And the truth is, if they were honest, there was nothing else he could have done. He had done everything for them, and then it produced fruit. See, you and I, we're sitting here this morning, and God would be looking at you and me, and he would put you and me on the stand, and he would say, you know what? You judge. You tell me what more I could do in your life for you to produce some fruit. What more could have been done that I have not done in it? And the truth is, God has done everything for us. Amen. See, but the problem is that when we're inconsiderate, when we don't regard the work of the Lord, we live our lives for ourselves. You know what we think? We think, man, well, if God just gave me more money, then I'd live for him. If God just gave me more health, more time, more energy, just more of something else. But God looks down and says, you know what? You tell me, what more could have been done? He said, I've done everything. I've done all that I could to produce some fruit. Look, in our lives, realize that God has done everything for us to produce some fruit. You ought to consider, regard the work of the Lord. You know, this Wednesday night, pastor was preaching through Job 29. And I actually got the idea for this sermon as I was listening to his sermon on Wednesday night of Job 29. You know, and for women, there's the Proverbs 31 place to look at. And pastor was telling us for the men, look, Job 29 is a chapter that men ought to look at to be a Job 29 man. And I was listening to that sermon. And as he was preaching, you know, I thought to myself, there's no reason why every single man in this room shouldn't wake up the next morning and read their Bible. After hearing that sermon, yeah. I thought to myself, this is the verse that popped in my head. He said, what more could be done? What more could he say to convince you to mend your ways, to convince you to be a godly man? And I thought to myself, look, if that sermon didn't convince you, then I thought to myself, what more could have been done? And you realize, look, God has done everything for us. And in your life, don't be the person who wants more, you're expecting more, I'm not going to do any more. Until God gives me this, no, God would look back and says, you know what, no, I've done everything. Right. See, at the end of our life, you know what, at the end of our life, if we don't produce what God wants from us, God's not going to be the failure. No, God is going to get to the end, and he's going to look at us, and he's going to say, you know what, you tell me. You tell me what more could I have done since I've given you this church, since I've given you salvation, since I gave you the word of God. See, you got to realize that, look, the Bible says that with food and raiment, we got to be content. Amen. And look, if you have food and you have raiment, God says, I've given you all that you need.
Amen.
And look, the truth is God has given us more than that. See, God has worked in your life to specifically put you in this church. God has worked in life to take care of you. The only reason you're alive today is because he allowed you to breathe this morning. And God's done everything. And he's going to look at you and says, you know, you tell me, what more can I do? I've given you the word of God. What more can be done for people? You know, some people, it's almost like you can't do anything for them. It's like they're just going to choose to never grow, never change. God says, no, you tell me, what more could have been done that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. You see, what's God looking for? Well, look at verse number 7. It says, notice, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. Notice, and he looked for judgment, but behold oppression. For righteousness, but behold a cry. You know that you and I, we have everything we need for these two things, for judgment and for righteousness. We have all that we need for judgment. You know, what is judgment? Judgment is you making good choices in life. Judgment is you having the wisdom to choose what is right in your life, what God wants for you in your life. What is righteousness? It's you living the right life that God wants you to live. It's you being separated, holy, living a righteous life. And God looks down at his people, look, I've given you everything, and I just want some judgment, and I want some righteousness. And like, realize that God has given us everything we need for judgment and righteousness. That's what he's looking for. He says, I've looked for judgment, but behold oppression. For righteousness, but behold a cry. Go to 2 Peter, if you would. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter 1. See, God will put you and I on the stand. And he would say, you know what? You choose. You tell me. You judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done that I have not done in it? And you and I, as we sit here, you ought to consider all the work, the toil that the Lord has done for us. And he says, you know what? I've given you everything. 2 Peter 1, look at verse number 3, 2 Peter 1, 3. It says, according as his divine power. Notice what it says. It says, hath given unto us. It says here we have the divine power of God. It says he already gave it to us. He hath given unto us, notice, all things that pertain unto life and godliness. See, God looks down at you and I, and while some people are inconsiderate and complain, God says, no, I've already given you all things. And according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that what? That pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue. Notice, whereby are given unto us exceeding and great and precious promises. You see the vineyard, the Lord who built that vineyard, he was expecting a great and precious fruit. He was expecting it. And he did everything for it. But they didn't consider the work that was put into it. But you and I, you know what God says? I've already given you exceeding great and precious promises. You say, well, I don't see it. Well, you ought to consider the work that God has done in your life. Consider the fact that God has given you, that God has specifically placed you in a church like this for you to be here, for you to receive the word, receive correction, to change, to produce some fruit that sends you out soul winning, that offers soul winning for those who don't go. We offer it. We help you. We train you. That has given us the word of God, that has given us salvation, that has given us everything. He says, I've given you the divine power. I've given you everything you need for life and godliness. And I've given you great, exceeding, and precious promises. So don't be inconsiderate. Consider all the work that the Lord has given you and I. And God would say, you know what more can I do? You got to answer that question. What more can God do for you when God has done everything for us? And don't be an inconsiderate person, an inconsiderate Christian who lives their life just living for themselves. It's all about making me happy, eating and drinking and making merry. That's what life is about. No, that's not what life is about. You're missing the whole purpose of life. You're missing the purpose of the vineyard. You ought to be considerate of what God has done for you. Go back to Isaiah 5, if you would. Isaiah 5. So you ought to consider the preparation of the vineyard. That God has prepared his vineyard. He's worked in your life to get you where he wants you. He had a plan and a vision for you. You ought to consider the protection of the vineyard. The fact that you're alive because God allowed you to live today. Consider the provision. All God has given us, the vine of Jesus Christ, the tower of the word of God. You got to consider the purpose of the vineyard. Like, your purpose is to produce fruit. But consider the problem of the vineyard is that they didn't produce what God wanted. Isaiah 5, look at verse number 5 again. Notice, and now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. How sad, and this must have been sad for this man who gave his life to this vineyard. And now he says, you know what? It was pointless and useless. Everything I did, it means nothing now. Verse 6, and I will lay waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. All the blessings, the time, the energy, the blood, the sweat, and the tears. Now he's like, it's not there anymore. Because it didn't do what I wanted. Verse 7, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah's pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold oppression. For righteousness, but behold a cry. You know, how sad for this man. I mean, think about it. If you gave your life to something or someone, and they didn't even regard the work, they didn't consider, just inconsiderate, not caring, all the blood, sweat, and tears, how would that make you feel? So you ought to be considerate of all the work that God has done for you. Isaiah 5, verse number 12, it says, and the harp and the viol, in verse 12, the tabret and pipe and wine are in their feast. Notice, but they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hands. Therefore, my people are gone into captivity. Notice, because they have no knowledge, because they're not thinking, because they're not considerate. So don't live your life inconsiderately, just living for yourself and selfishly. Consider the fact that, you know what, God has given us great many things. Think about all that God has given you. You say, what's God looking for? He's looking for you to produce something. He's looking for some fruit. We ought to be mindful. We ought to consider of all that the Lord has done for us. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning, God. I thank you for our church, Lord, and for your word. And I just thank you for all the blessings that you've given us, God. And I just thank you for salvation and for your word and for our church, Lord, and for our pastor. And I just pray that you be with each one of our lives, God. Help us to fulfill the purpose that you've given us, Lord. And I just pray that you be with our hearts and our minds. And I just pray that you help us to draw closer to you every day and to always remember everything that you've done for us and help us to consider all the work that you've done for us, God. Lord, we love you and thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.